To Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of God. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, that is Christ, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. May God bless the reading of his word. To his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. If you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, at the beginning of that Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, we have there in the Beatitudes the main characteristics of a Christian. And one mark of a Christian that pertains to our sermon today is referred to as the beatific vision. The beatific vision, the vision of God that a believer has in heaven of directly seeing God face to face. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And some of you may be asking yourself, you say, how can this be? Based on 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, that says, "God dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see." Well, it is at this point that we see the importance of the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. I'll give you a text, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Just listen to how the Apostle Paul writes here. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." By his Son. Let me pause there. We know from, for instance, John chapter 5, verse 18, every time Jesus referred to God as his Father, Jesus is calling himself equal with God. So for God, the triune God, to speak to us in these last days by his Son is by one who is equal with him, in other words. And we see this played out. It continues in Hebrews 1, verse 2, "Whom," here the Son of God, "whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds," since he is equal with God, "who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person," that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the express image. He's the exact representation of his person, of God. "And he upholds all things by the word of his power, whom he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high," and has provided a mediator then, in other words, for you and I. It is through Jesus Christ, our mediator, the one man between us and God, that we are able then, because he is equal with God, we're able to see God in Jesus Christ. And so we have the beatific vision. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Where? In Jesus Christ, face to face, directly, when we see him in heaven. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 puts it this way. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is revealed, when he comes again, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We will see him face to face then and be like him. We know right now it's not direct. It's not face to face. But it's through the pages of Scripture, through his revelation of himself, through the Bible. As J.C. Ryle said, all in the Bible is Christ in all. It reveals Jesus Christ to us. It's the main theme of the Bible. It's like a mirror, then, in other words, that we're able to get a dim, fuzzy reflection of God's glory in Jesus Christ. Paul put it to this way to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly. That is a little fuzzy. But then, one day in heaven, face to face. For now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known right now. I'm going to know him one way, just like I know myself face to face in a mirror. I'm going to see him face to face in heaven. But now it's through the pages of Scripture, and it's a little fuzzy. It's a little dimly. But I do see their spiritual sight. All because God made us spiritually alive to see it and savor it and treasure it through the pages of Scripture. A unique aspect of blindness is being not able to see anything. If one is spiritually blind, one cannot see anything. Whether the object we're trying to see be something altogether glorious and big and great, or whether it is the smallest, most insignificant thing. Doesn't matter how small it is or how great it is. If you're blind, you can't see anything. Whether it is great or small. If there's blindness, there's nothing, you see. Let me try and say it a different way. A unique aspect of blindness is being not able to see anything. There's no sight of any object, great or small. This also means then that nothing even appears to be dim or fuzzy. There's no blurriness. There's no sight. There's nothing. That's the essence of blindness. So our text today that we have before us describes the state of the spiritually blind. It describes the state of the spiritually blind who live in darkness and therefore have no discernment or understanding, and they reject what is true right before their face because they cannot see anything spiritual before their face. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one. All are born spiritually blind in Adam. All of us are born spiritually blind in Adam. Let's take a moment here and ponder further this idea of spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness. What does that mean? Because we have this adjective spiritual on it. It means that we have the ability, we can see things that are physical. You're looking at me right now. I'm a physical being right here. My body, you see me. I can see you sitting there. We can see physical things. That's one area of sight, but we're talking about spiritual. We cannot discern or see anything spiritual, to know the spiritual significance of something. We cannot see that if we are blind. We can still see physical things, but we cannot see spiritual things, the spiritual significance or meaning of something, or the existence of something spiritual. A phrase we've seen in Scripture several times, it puts it this way. One can see, but cannot see. One can see, but cannot see. Seeing, they do not see. That's the way it's phrased several times. We've seen it in Matthew chapter 13. When Jesus was asked by the disciples, why do you speak to the multitudes in parables? Matthew 13, verse 13. Jesus said, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Because they do not see what is spiritual, they see physical things. Parables are explaining physical things, stories in this world. They can see physical things. Seeing, but they do not see. They don't see the spiritual things. And he goes on, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. And that's why there's no understanding, there's no discernment of spiritual things. The hearts of this people have grown dull. In other words, they've been hardened. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so should I heal them. They in their sin are blind. And Jesus is saying, as we went through Matthew 13, he's judging them for their rejection of him as the Christ. They're the ones who refused to acknowledge he is the Christ, the Messiah. Jeremiah put it also like this in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21. Hear this now, O foolish people, who are without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. You have physical eyes and you can see physical things, but you have no spiritual sight. There's spiritual blindness. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament proclaim man's spiritual blindness and sin. It's a theme throughout all of Scripture, in other words. Just in the Old Testament, the psalmist describes his sinful state before God changed his heart in Psalm 73. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Or in Psalm 82, verse 5, the psalmist describes the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk in darkness. So the idea of spiritual blindness is one who walks in darkness. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. That's all there is darkness. There's no sight of anything. So therefore they have no understanding or discernment. Micah chapter 4, verse 12, but they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. There's no discernment then of spiritual things. There's no spiritual understanding. Because there's nothing but darkness, because they are blind on spiritual realities. Jesus, in the New Testament, we see the same thing. Jesus, for instance, in John chapter 3, verse 3, that great section on the necessity of being born again spiritually. John 3, 3, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, that is spiritually born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot. He is unable to see the kingdom of God, the spiritual reality of the reign and rule of God in Jesus Christ. He can't see it. Unless something first happens and that he is spiritually born again, made alive. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 says, there is none who understands. Because there's spiritual blindness, there's no discernment or understanding of spiritual things. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. This is an individual who says, there's nothing to the Bible, nothing to it. It's all ridiculous stuff. This is a natural man. He's blind. When you hear that, you look at a person, feel sad for the person, pray for that person. They need to be born again by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. He's spiritually blind. Ephesians 4:18 has that idea too. Their understanding is darkened, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart. It all stems from that blindness, darkness. Can't see anything spiritual. And we know from Scripture that spiritual blindness is universal. This is the way we came into the world. Every one of us who has descended from Adam, who we can say, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is Adam in the Garden of Eden. Every one of us here descended from Adam in the Garden of Eden. He was our legal representative, Romans 5, 12 through 19. Through his one sin, his one offense, we were made sinners. When he died, we died. When he sinned, we sinned. We became spiritually blind in him. Scripture doesn't just stop there. There's also this spiritual enemy out there called Satan. And Satan also blinds the minds of sinners. We've seen it in the parable of the sower and the seed. You remember that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19? Jesus, giving the explanation of the parable of the sower and the seed and the seed that fell by the wayside, he said this in Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that is the gospel of Christ that's being spread, the good news of Jesus Christ, anyone who hears that word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the one who receives seed by the wayside. The wicked one comes, Satan comes, snatches it away, takes it, keeps them in that blind state. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says it this way, whose minds the god of this age, small g, Satan, the minds whose Satan has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You take a blind person out right now, it's sunning, bright and sunny outside. Take a blind person out, it's total darkness. They can't see anything. And Satan's involved in keeping them in his kingdom of darkness so that they cannot see the glory of Christ. For God to give us spiritual sight, God must overcome Satan's power over us. God is the one, we know from Colossians 1:13, God is the one who must deliver us from the power of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He is the one who makes us alive spiritually when we've been dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Other examples of spiritual blindness are certainly the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are in our text this morning. The religious leaders of Israel at the time of Christ. But the multitudes were also blind, as we saw from Matthew 13. That's why Christ spoke to them in parables. He's judging them for rejecting him as the Christ. And we will see that at the end of our text. When God so chooses, he hardens people. He'll either choose to give one mercy. We're all of the same lump of clay. We are all in the sinfully depraved, spiritually blind in Adam, of the same lump. But God makes one vessel for honorable use. He shows mercy. He gives spiritual sight. And the other, he passes by. He hardens. He lets them have their sin that they love, their blindness they love, their darkness they love, and he lets them have it. It's a part of God's judgment. He gives them over to what they want and what they have. He creates no sin. He's not responsible for their blindness. James 1:13. God is holy. He doesn't tempt to sin. He doesn't create sin. He's not the author of sin. But he does harden people. He permits them to go their own way. It's one of the greatest judgments God can give any one of us. To say, you want sin? Fine, have it. Remain in that slavery. We see then several characteristics, though, in our text about the spiritually blind Pharisees and Sadducees. And one of the things we see is that they seek darkness. They seek darkness. What is it they seek? They will, they want. What is it they come after? They seek darkness. That's point two of our sermon today. Look at the beginning of verse one of our text. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came. They came. And they came for a particular reason. Seeking darkness. Seeking darkness. Who are these people? Well, we've said it before. The Pharisees are the one who added traditions to Scripture. They added things to the Bible. They are the ones, as Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 9, they teach as the doctrines the commandments of men. They have their traditions and human oral traditions, and they add thousands of them to Scripture, and they teach as if it's God's law, and it's not. They add things to the Bible. That's the Pharisees. The Sadducees were the subtractors. They took away things from the Bible. How do we know that? Well, one text you can go to is Acts chapter 23, verse 8. It says this, Acts 23, verse 8, "For Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angel or spirit." They were the secularists, the material secularists. No bodily resurrection from the dead. There's no such thing as an angel that's a spirit. There's no such thing as your spirit. You're just a physical being. Ah, that's subtracting. That's taking away things from what the Bible says there is, what reality is. And obviously they disagreed with one another. The Pharisees, though, still believed in a bodily resurrection. They believed in angels. They believed in a spirit. And that's Acts chapter 23, verse 7. There's disagreement between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. But this is what's interesting. They both came. They came together against Christ. You see that? They came together against Christ. How is it that these two groups who don't like one another, who disagree on things, the Sadducees don't think there's angels, don't think there's a spirit, don't think there's a resurrection, but the Pharisees do, and yet they both came together against Christ. Why? Because they're united in seeking darkness. They're united in seeking darkness. John chapter 3, verse 19 puts it this way, "And this is the condemnation, that the light, that is Jesus Christ, has come into the world, and men loved darkness," that is their sin, "rather than light," rather than Christ, "because their deeds were evil." They don't want the light to expose the sin that they love, their idols, their man-made religion. They didn't come seeking Christ here. They didn't come seeking Christ the light. No, they came seeking darkness because they loved darkness. But they came together because that's what unites them. And that's what you find with all of the religions of the world, all of the ways of living your life. It's darkness. And you will find they all get united against the gospel of Christ, because the gospel of Christ says there are absolutes and there are standards and there is sin in the world. There is a right way and there is a wrong way that flows from the immutable character of God. And people don't want to hear that they're under God's condemnation for sin. And hell awaits them. So they become united against that. Because the gospel humbles mankind in sin and glorifies only all that God is for us in Christ. They don't want to be humbled. Point three. The spiritually blind curse the light. Look at verses 1 through 3 here. "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came," they came together then, "and testing him," Christ, "they tested him, asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. We see here that those who love darkness and seek darkness, they curse the light. They curse the light. And that's what John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 is talking about. That the light has come into the world, Christ has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And John 3:20 says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. They don't come seeking truth. They don't come seeking forgiveness. They don't come seeking salvation from Christ. No, they come to test Jesus. They come to test him, as verse 1 says. They're trying to find fault in Christ. In that sense, they're coming to curse him. They've already, in private, reached the agreement. They want to kill him, and they're finding out how. Christ describes their state in verses 2 and 3 as one in which they can physically discern because they have physical sight, right? They have physical sight. They can look out and see what the sky is. What color is it? Red in the morning? Red in the evening? They have physical sight to see that. Okay. They can physically see and predict then, like a weatherman, what the weather's going to be like. There's an age-old mariner's saying that says this, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. So it depends when the red sky takes place. If the sky is red in the morning, be warning, bad weather's coming. But if the red sky's at night, sailor's delight, the weather should be good. And a common pattern in ordinary providence of God. So they can be, in a sense, weathermen. With physical sight, discerning the signs of the times. What's the weather? What's the times right now? Is the weather going to be good or bad? They can see that with physical sight. You've done that. You've looked out at the clouds in the sky and think, I think it's going to rain later today. You have physical sight to discern that. But Jesus says, do you have spiritual sight? Can you see the signs of the times right now? Can you see who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, that he's God incarnate? Can you see it? We are building right now up to into Matthew chapter 16, where we're getting to Peter's confession. In Matthew 16:16, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what we're building to. And who revealed that to him? The Father. The Father. Because we are all born spiritually blind in Adam. But that's what we're building toward. The point is, he's looking at them, and you cannot discern the signs of the times. You're standing in front of me, Jesus, the Christ, the Lord of glory, the eternal Son of God. You have seen all my miracles that I have performed during my earthly ministry. Miracle after miracle after miracle in front of eyewitnesses everywhere, and you cannot discern the signs of the times. Spiritually. You have no understanding spiritually because you're spiritual blind. The signs of the times, think about this. The signs of the times were described so well by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. Do you remember the story? Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5, where the disciples of John the Baptist, John the Baptist was starting to have some doubts. Is Jesus really the Christ? So he sends his disciples, John the Baptist sends his disciples to Christ to ask, are you really the coming one? Are you the Messiah, the long-promised Messiah of the Old Testament? Are you the Christ? And Jesus responded to them in Matthew 11, 4 and 5. He said, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Tell him the signs of the times. Tell him the things that you see and you hear. These are the signs of the times. What does he say? Matthew 11, 5. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The signs of the times. In other words, Jesus saying, you then, with spiritual sight, by the grace of God, discern the signs of the times. And he expects John the Baptist to say, I see. The light bulb goes on because he has spiritual sight and he can say, the weather is good. Jesus is the Christ. I can spiritually discern the signs of the times because of all of his miracles that he was performing that proved that Jesus is the Christ. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees were spiritually blind. This is repeated over and over again by Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, we saw this. Jesus said, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both fall into a ditch. The multitudes are blind. I'm speaking to them in parables. I'm hardening them. I'm judging them. They've rejected me as the Christ. And these leaders of Israel, they are blind, and they are the blind leading the blind, and they both fall into the ditch. They're being judged." He goes on, we'll see this, Lord willing, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 16, 17, and 24. Matthew chapter 23, verse 16, Jesus said, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing." He goes on in verse 17, "Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple?" He goes on in verse 24 of Matthew 23, "Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." Over and over again, he's looking at the leaders of Israel, these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, and saying, "You are blind spiritually to what is before your face." As spiritually blind sinners, the Pharisees and Sadducees could not discern or understand from all his miracles, all his signs, which is another word for a miracle. They cannot discern that Jesus is the Christ, the long-promised Messiah of the Old Testament. They were hypocrites. Hypocrites, as described in verse 3. Think about that a minute. The word hypocrite is from the Greek word of putting on a mask in a theater play. Putting on the mask and playing the part of somebody else, but you're not really that. You're different. Really, inside, you're different. So they put on a mask and said, these leaders of Israel, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they're hypocrites. They put on a mask and they outwardly claim they can understand spiritual realities. And Jesus, the Christ, God incarnate, standing before him and saying, "You're a hypocrite. You have no clue what's standing in front of your face. You're rejecting me as the Christ. I know you're plotting to kill me and put me on a cross. You're spiritually blind. You're a hypocrite inside. It's death and blindness." Point four, the spiritually blind then go deeper into sin. Look at the beginning of verse 4 of our text. Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Ever more hardened in sin, they reject every sign that points to Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. Ever more hardened in sin, they reject every sign that points to him as the Christ, even his bodily resurrection from the dead. They reject that too. We will see that in Matthew chapter 28, 11 through 15. You remember what they did after Christ rose from the dead? Matthew chapter 28, 11 through 15. "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So the soldiers guarding the tomb, it's like they explain everything that happened. And guess what? They were paid by the religious leaders to lie. The religious leaders refused to accept that Jesus rose bodily from the dead, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, and were willing to even pay people and bribe them to lie and cover it up. They refused to accept his bodily resurrection. You remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Abraham and Abraham's bosom, the rich man, the pagan, the unbeliever, he dies. He ends up in Hades in torment. You remember what Abraham said to the rich man in torment? Remember what he said in Luke 16:31? He said to him, Abraham said to this man in torment, this unbeliever, he said, if they, that is your brothers, were still alive, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, what's written in the very word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Think about that a minute. If you're an unbeliever sitting here right now, you think, well, I don't think there's anything to Christianity. There's nothing to it. It's all a waste. I stand you right now and say the word of God is clear. Christ rose bodily from the dead. It's like talking to the wall. Nothing's there, right? Spiritual blindness. This is the whole idea in Scripture of 1 Corinthians 3 that Apollos is nothing, Paul is nothing, I'm nothing, Pastor Ron's nothing. All we do is plant and water through the foolishness of the message preached. It is God who must cause the growth. It is God who must regenerate the human heart. It is God who must give spiritual sight so they can see the kingdom of God and enter. One must be born again, spiritually, as Jesus said. To acknowledge the signs and the great sign of his bodily resurrection from the dead, to see it with spiritual sight and understand what it means, takes a work of God. The sign of the prophet Jonah. We've already discussed that. This has been mentioned already in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41. You remember that. It was mentioned. Let me read it again. Matthew 12, 39 to 41. But Jesus answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Right? He said that here. He's repeated that phrase again. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man, that's himself, the Lord of glory, the Son of Man from the Old Testament, Daniel 7, 13 and 14, is referring to himself. So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Christ died on the cross bodily and was buried, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. This is the sign of Jonah. As Christ certainly takes the story of the great fish swallowing Jonah literally, and it swallowed him and 3 days later spit him out. Clear message of that chapter, I think that's in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 to 41. A clear message of that chapter in Matthew, of chapter 12 here in Matthew, is that Jesus Christ is God. You remember, he said in Matthew 12, verse 6, yet I say to you, in this place there's no, there, right now there's one greater than the temple. He said in Matthew 12, verse 41, indeed a greater than the prophet Jonah is here. Matthew 12, verse 42, he said that indeed a greater than King Solomon is here. In Matthew 12, verse 8, Jesus said, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's saying, I am prophet, I am priest, I am king, I am the one who created the Sabbath, I am God incarnate. And I will rise from the dead. This is the sign that you will see above all signs. In that sense, it's a heavenly sign. You want a sign from heaven as if the sky will turn blood red or anything else. Heavenly signs will be coming at the end of time when Christ comes again, when this world will be judged, no doubt. But you're going to get a heavenly sign, and that's my bodily resurrection from the dead as your prophet, priest, and king, and the one who created the Sabbath. Christ and Christ alone, God alone, since he is God, is to be worshipped. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. We saw after the events of walking on the water, they bowed in the boat, the disciples, and worshipped him. And he accepted it. after his resurrection from the dead in Matthew chapter 28, verse 17, the 11 disciples there will worship him. That's why they worshiped him. Why? He's God. He rose from the dead. He has declared himself to be the Son of God with power. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. His resurrection from the dead proves that he is God incarnate. Which again, we are building into Peter's confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They're blind to it. Point five, God's judgment is leaving them alone. God's judgment is leaving them alone. Look at the end of verse 4. You think, well, that's not much special there, the end of verse 4. Well, listen carefully. And he, Christ, left them, Pharisees and Sadducees, and departed. He left them. He left them. The Greek word here for left means to leave behind, but it often carried the idea of forsaking, abandoning. Turning your back on it, abandoning it. That same Greek word for left is found, for instance, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, it speaks there where false teachers are described as those who have forsaken. They've abandoned the right way and gone astray. They've forsaken it and abandoned the right way and gone astray. Turn their back on it. In other words, they're reprobates. They're reprobates is the theological term given. They're described here as sinners who are justly left in the sin that they love. God passes them over. They are abandoned in their sin. They are given over to the sin that they love. They are forsaken of God. It's in this permissive sense that the reprobates are hardened by God when he's judging them in this way. They receive God's justice. They deserve punishment. They're sinners. They reject that he's the Christ. They're blind, yes. But they deserve punishment. They're sinners. We see this in different places of Scripture. These are hard words, but they're true words. We see it in Romans 1. It's the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It's the wrath of God revealed. It's present ongoing tense in the Greek, meaning you and I can see it right now. The wrath of God revealed on people. How do you see it? It goes on in Romans 1, verse 24, 26, and 28. Three times it says God gave them over. God left them. God abandoned them. God forsook them. God gave them over to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to the sin that they love. God gave them over to vile passions. God gave them up to a debased mind. God forsook them. God abandoned them. This is the wrath of God revealed. When God does that, he says, fine, you want sin? Have at it. It's the greatest judgment God can give any one of us. And right here in this short statement, the end of verse 4, Christ is judging them. He's abandoning them in their sin and blindness. He's hardening them. Those whom the Lord will, he'll harden. In that sense, then, from then on, he's hiding the truth from them. He's not going to reveal truth to them. He's going to speak in parables. That's what was described in Matthew 11, 25 and 26. It's part of the glory of God, our sovereign God. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 25 and 26, at that time, Jesus answered and said, now you remember, that's at the point right after in Matthew 11, 24 and 25. It's right after the point where he was describing the judgment, how it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the Gentile wicked nations of Sodom and Gomorrah than Capernaum. Because they would have repented long ago. Miracles would have been performed. The signs of the times would have been performed in front of their face. They would have repented. But you didn't. Oh, it's going to be more punishable for you. So what does he say in Matthew 11, 25 and 26? At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's sovereign over all things, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, those who think they're wise in their own eyes, that lean on their own understanding, that are proud, that live by physical sight and think they know everything, rather than trusting in God. But God hides those things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes. It's the same thing said in Romans 9, 15 and 18. Going back to Exodus, where God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I have compassion. And it continues in Romans 9, so it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but on God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, God says, and my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Think about it a minute. We were all spiritually blind in Adam. He could have abandoned any one of us. He could have forsaken any one of us. The only thing we deserve is damnation and hell. We're sinners. All we have in our hands to bring is sin. But here we are sitting here. Huh? Those of us who have faith in Christ, we have faith. We've been granted repentance. All because of the good pleasure of God. He's given us spiritual sight rather than choosing to permit us to do the sin we love, abandoning us and forsaking us and hardening us, leaving us for judgment in hell. We have received mercy. God has mercifully opened our eyes to behold wonderful things, spiritual realities that are glorious, to see the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. That's what the psalmist prayed for in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your law. We all are begging God. We're dependent upon God all the time for spiritual sight. We must pray every time we go to Scripture. Lord, teach me by your Holy Spirit. Bless it for your glory and my good through the Holy Spirit. Teach us. Show us things. Give us spiritual sight to see ever more clearly through the pages of Scripture. It's dim. It's fuzzy. But let me see clear your glory that's there in Jesus Christ through the pages of Scripture. We depend upon him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And what are those things that have been freely given to us by God in Scripture? They're things like justification, redemption, propitiation. That salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. These are the things God has given us in the pages of Scripture, that we might know through the Holy Spirit, teaching us, granting us spiritual sight. Such precious truths that God justifies the ungodly in Jesus Christ, all of Christ alone. There is mercy to be found in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But what is a clear message of our text this morning? These are hard words. But what is a clear message of the text this morning is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. But of him, but by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That, what's the purpose of it? That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. He could have abandoned us in our sin. He could have forsaken us in our sin. He could have hardened us just like Pharaoh. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees here. He could have left us alone in the sin that we love. But rather, he has granted and given faith and repentance. If anyone is here who does not know Christ, the offer is there. Christ also says in Matthew 11 there, he continued and said, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. It is by God's grace, his mercy, through the work of regeneration, that we see sin as it is, that we see where salvation is found. It's in Jesus. The spiritual sight is from God and God alone. Let us be filled with thankfulness, and let us know that when we preach, when we teach, when you share the gospel with your friends and family members who you know are unbelievers and they're going to hell, God can change anyone's heart. He can bring anyone to faith and repentance. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised me from spiritual deadness to spiritual life and gave me spiritual sight when I'd been blind. That is, he's done for you if you have faith in Christ, and you know he can do it for others. Proclaim the gospel, knowing that our God is alive and is building his church on the confession of Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we bow before your majesty, your greatness, your sovereign power, your authority over all things that you do according to your will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can ward off your hand or say to you, what have you done? We bow before your sovereignty and see in the pages of Scripture that it is by your doing that we are in Christ Jesus, each one here who names the name of the Lord. We owe everything to you. We have been bought with a price. And you made us alive in Christ and indwell us by your Spirit, adopted us, blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And we know we have deserved nothing good. All we had was sin. And you saved us from a helpless situation. It is good news indeed, not good advice. I pray that we would proclaim this good news of the gospel of Christ to a lost world. That there is salvation in no other name but Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to you except through him. May you glorify yourself in us through the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.